I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. When Bill asked me to come and I knew that Gary and I were going to be preaching together, I sat down and I thought, well, I don't want to ever get down where I'm supposed to preach and have the same message that somebody else is going to preach. And this I've entitled this message, Grace for the Guilty, is what I've entitled it. And I've got a dear brother in Christ that lives up in Virginia, and he was picking at me. He called me the other day, and he told me, he said, I called Gary and asked him what he was going to preach on. And I said, you did? And he said, yeah, I told him he needed to preach on Manasseh. And I said, surely you didn't do that. And he went to laughing. So that's why I had Bill, and we'll talk about it when we get further into this message. That's why I had Bill read that portion of Scripture from 2 Kings chapter 21, because you go your whole life, especially in false religion, and even in when you believe the true gospel, and you have a tendency, all of us, if you've ever spent any time reading the Scriptures, a lot of the time we just read through the Scriptures topically. It's like reading a book, and we don't pay attention to the story and the details of the story and what messages that the Lord has teaching us. And I think this man's life is one of those incidences that's recorded in the Word of God for us. And I want to begin this way, because, and I thought about this a long time as I was preparing to preach this message. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, people say, well, why are you going to 2 Chronicles? We're talking about grace and mercy to guilty, defiled, hell to deserving sinners, men and women who by nature can do nothing to save themselves, keep themselves saved, or even recommend themselves to God. We're going to see that in this man Manasseh. But that being the case, our Lord Jesus Christ's mission and his message were singular, meaning that they had one express purpose. It says the angels declared to Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said on another occasion, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So every action in our Lord Jesus Christ's life, from his birth to his works, to his words, to the miracles that he performed, to his vicarious death and resurrection as a substitute and surety to his people, all of it was performed for one express purpose, to accomplish the salvation of his people, to save his people from his sins. That's what he was here for. During our Lord's earthly ministry, our Lord didn't waste a lot of time just flippantly traveling here and there, but he moved with absolute purpose to seek out his sheep, to call them by name, and bring them to himself. Listen to these verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich, and sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, Zacchaeus called down and said, I'm up here, Lord. No, what? Jesus came to the place. He looked up and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. In John chapter 4, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. And it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? One of his sheep was there. And one more. Our Lord said this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I love my sheep, and I'm known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. It's not left up to man. I must bring, and they, listen to this, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So that brings us to the million-dollar question. How does the Lord Jesus Christ call his sheep? How does he do that? He speaks to them how? Concerning himself. That is to say, he declares in their hearing through the preaching of his gospel by his Holy Spirit that he is indeed exactly who he said he was. He is the Lord our righteousness. And I'll tell you what, a man or woman that claims they're saved without hearing, knowing, understanding Christ as the Lord their righteousness is a person who is change religions, but they have not changed gods. Now, that's the long and the short of it. And here's the thing. No other message is necessary. The Lord our righteousness. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. That's what sinners need to hear. And no other message will do. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, our mission, and our message, you know what? They're singular. Paul, we said it last night. I've quoted it so many times. To me, it plays like a broken record, but a necessary record in my mind. Our Lord Jesus, Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said to those at Galatia, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls on you and me as his chosen, saved, redeemed, justified children to do exactly what he did. Not to direct men and women to a church or to a profession or to a baptismal pool, but to direct their minds and their understanding and point them to Christ is their only righteousness, is their only hope and cause of salvation, to look to him and him alone is the one who, listen, this is so important that you understand this particular truth as we talk about this man, Manasseh. We point men to him who justifieth the ungodly. I've got friends and families and relatives that are religious, go to church, moral. They'll tell you they're sinners, but they've never seen that they're ungodly because they cannot. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He told those at Corinth, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now I'll tell you, lost, religious, self-righteous sinners, they scorn the message of free grace. Convinced that sinners need to do something else, something more. They are convinced that in order to preach what they consider the gospel, you've got to tell sinners what to do, and you've got to tell them how to live. And that's how they go through this life. They think you got to be told what to do, how to live. And if you don't live up to that standard, there's no way that you can be saved. Is that really what this book teaches? I mean, you go back across the history just of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Who did he deal with? What did the self-righteous, religious, moral sinners of his day say of our Lord Jesus Christ and those to whom he ministered? They said, this man is the friend of what? Publicans and sinners. Yeah, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And that's why I want you to turn with me now over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I know this is a lot of material, and I would encourage you, because when I was studying to prepare for this message, I read all these passages and I paid careful attention. I'd encourage you, first of all, I'll give you a lesson for the week, next week, for you. If you really want to understand what I've said, go read these passages and then come back and listen to the message that's recorded out there. But you need to go read 2 Kings chapter 16. You need to read 2 Kings chapter 21. Then you need to read 2 Chronicles 27, and then go through 2 Chronicles 33 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And all of them concern three kings. They concern Ahaz, they concern Hezekiah, and they concern Manasseh. And I want to look for just a second. Hold your place there in 33. Turn with me back to 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. And Ahaz was a wicked king. He was. Who stopped all the worship of Jehovah. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Look at verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the hills of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also, and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under the green hills. This ain't a guy that's upright in character, is he? Well, his son, Ahaz's son, was a king named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was Manasseh's father. And he reigned in Ahaz's stead. And you know what Hezekiah did? He turned Judah back to the worship of Jehovah alone. Look at chapter 29. Look at verse 1 through 7. Hezekiah began to reign, listen, when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And listen to the difference. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first month of his reign, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, what did he do? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their face from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this is what I find interesting. About 15 years into his reign, his king, before his actual death, he was sick to the point of death. And you go read about that story in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 2 through 6. But it's also recorded in Isaiah 38. The Lord sent Isaiah to Hezekiah and told him, give him a message. Give Hezekiah a message, who's sick unto death. He said, thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah, and you go read it, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed and pleaded and begged with the Lord God to be merciful and gracious, and the Lord was merciful and gracious to him, and he spared his life. Now this is 15 years into his ministry, or in his service as king. 3 years later, after the Lord restored his health, his firstborn son was born. A guy I heard a whole lot about in false religion. They put a lot of emphasis on this guy that we're talking about. Manasseh was born. And you think about this. He was a man who did right in the eyes of the Lord. He was near death, begged the Lord to be merciful and gracious. The Lord showed himself merciful and gracious. And along comes his firstborn son, the one who will be king after him, Manasseh. So he served 15 years from the time he was spared until he died and his son took his place. So you think about this. From about the age of 12 years, the age of 3 years old, for 12 more years, what did Manasseh do as a son of his father, Hezekiah? He saw his father do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And when you think about it, and I thought about this a whole lot of time, put a lot of emphasis on it. I think it's kind of like when you go back and you look at those two boys of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Even though we know that Cain was a reprobate and he approached God in the way that God had not ordered or demanded or required, yet both of these boys had been taught, what do you need to do? They didn't come up with that on their own. Their mother and their father taught them in the ways of the Lord. And I can assure you that Adam and Eve had emphasized to Cain and Abel both equally the way you approach God is how? Through shed blood. And yet Cain refused and rejected the message, but by God's grace, Cain knew the message and loved the message. So this boy was raised under a father who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord and was dedicated to the Lord. And I tell you what, I'd be willing to say that when it comes to these important spiritual matters in Manasseh's life, Hezekiah didn't give his young son any options. When it came time to go to the temple to worship, he didn't go in there and say, well, if you want to go, you can go. If you don't want to go, you don't have to go. I guarantee you, he went in there and flipped the cot over and said, get up and come with us. You're going to the temple. We're going to prayer, we're going to see the offer, we're going through these things. And I tell you, that's not legalism, that's just good parenting. We can't guarantee that our children or our grandchildren would come to believe the gospel. But I can guarantee you this much, if your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren do not hear the gospel, they will never be brought to true faith and true repentance. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. But here's the thing that's so astonishing about this. Even though Hezekiah, this godly man, this godly king who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, was such a great example for this young man to see for 12 years, everything about his father, heard the teachings that came from his father's mouth and the godly instructions that his father gave him, all of it fell on the ears of a young child that was in this condition, dead in trespasses and sin. Had no effect on him. How do we know it had no effect on him? Because of what Bill read. When he started serving the Lord, how did he go? Did he follow the Hezekiah's example? Not at all. I tell you, this man, Manasseh, was 180 degrees from Hezekiah. He was like his grandfather, Ahaz. No, take it back. He was worse than his grandfather, Ahaz. Caused his children to walk through the fire. It says in several places where it's recorded here and back in Kings and over in Isaiah that he caused the blood to flow through the streets like no other king in history. This dude was flat out evil. He was. Think about all those things he did in the temple. Set up idols in the temple. But here's the thing that's amazing about it. Other men burned strange fire before the Lord. Didn't they? Remember Abraham? What was his name? Nadab and Abihu? Nadab and Abihu, what did God do to them instantly when they burned fire before the Lord? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Korah, what'd he do? He resisted the priesthood of Aaron. And our Lord God did a new thing. He opened up the earth immediately and swallowed up Korah and all his followers. King Saul, what did he do? He consulted the witch of Endor, revealing himself to be one who was in the gall of bitterness. And you go through and you study the Old Testament. There were the other Old Testament kings that did evil in the eye, before the eyes of the Lord. And you know what God did? God predestinated to for them to continue in their evil, prospering greatly in the world until they died and ended their time here. Yet this man Manasseh, folks, he did infinitely worse than all these guys, sinning willfully with a high hand in the face of God, yet God didn't instantly destroy him. And that made me wonder, why? Why didn't God just kill Nadab and Abihu? Burn strange fire, not multiple. What we read, what Bill read, Manasseh didn't just do this one time. This was an ongoing process. This man woke up every morning rebelling against the true and living God. Nadab and Abihu, one time burned strange fire, God killed them. Korah resisted Aaron, God killed them. Saul consulted the witch of Endor, committed suicide. And I came to this. I answered my own question because some verses popped into my head. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul also wrote this, "But what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that believeth is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man." We all find ourselves here. "Unto whom the God imputeth righteousness," listen to this, "without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now I tell you, all the years that I've studied Scripture, I always read this story. I'd read this story about Manasseh. And I was keenly aware of his wickedness and his evil. And I actually read both these passages, both sections. But I was reading a devotional. I read William Mason's morning and evening portion every day, and I ran up on a devotional that he had one morning, and it was on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And the subject of it was, "These all died in faith." These all died in faith. And Mr. Mason wrote this in his commentary, or in this morning and evening devotional. He said, "Heaven is a house full of the miracles of Christ's free grace. One said, there is the once idolatrous Manasseh." And then I didn't make this connection. Can we think about it? This guy did evil. Listen to who he lists there. The murdering, adulterous David. The persecuting Saul of Tarsus. The Christ-denying Peter. And then he wrote this, "Oh my God, what shall wretched I be? Yes, if I die in the faith of Christ, my vileness, sinfulness, and unworthiness do but, as it were, qualify me for Christ and his free grace. Christ, by his free grace, qualifies me for heaven." And see, the thing that astonished me about this story, as I actually studied it, is that somehow or another, in studying about his evil, I missed what's recorded next about his life. Because you notice what it says in here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, look at verse 10. It says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh." The Lord spake to Manasseh and to the people, to his people, but they would not hearken. Who spoke to him? Who spoke to the people? Jehovah did. The Lord spoke to them. Folks, in this matter of salvation, in this matter of eternal life, you know what the Lord does? He calls his sheep out. He calls them by name. The Lord that spoke to Manasseh, you know who he was? He's the same Lord that spoke to David. He's the same Lord that spoke to Abraham. He's the same Lord that spoke with Adam in the garden, Moses, to Jacob, and even to this King David, because King David recorded in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." You consider this. Ahaz was just as evil as Manasseh was. Yet you know what? You go back and you read the entire story about Ahaz's life. The Lord never spoke to Ahaz. Never did. Only purposed and determined his destruction as a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. And you think about this event. The Lord speaks to Manasseh and speaks to the people. Yet how do they respond? They don't listen. They don't hearken. Well, let me ask you this. Did the Lord just give up? Say, "I'm done. Let Manasseh continue on his way"? No. What did the Lord do? The Lord was merciful and gracious. Why? He's one of his chosen vessels is what he is. How do we know that? Paul wrote this, "For whom the Lord loveth," what does he do? "He chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all the sons are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." When Manasseh and the people would not listen to the Lord speaking, the Lord spoke to him again. You know how he spoke to him the second time? With the hand of chastisement. Look at it. Look at verse 11. "Now the Lord spoke, the children of Israel and Manasseh did not hear." It says, Wherefore, "the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh," look at it, where did he take him? "Took him among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction," what did he do? "He besought the Lord." And notice how it says he besought the Lord who? His God. The Lord his God. "And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and the Lord was entreated of him." That's who he is here. He was entreated of him. "And heard his supplication, and brought him again unto Jerusalem, into his kingdom." You see that? The Lord chastens him. Could have been done with him. The Lord has a purpose. There's a plan in all these things. What effect did the hand of the Lord's chastening have upon this man? Well, I'll tell you this much. If he was truly a wicked, self-righteous, religious rebel, you know what he'd have done when the Lord chastened him? He would have rebelled all the more. Why? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But when the Lord God calls his sheep by name, what do? They hear his voice, and they come unto him, and he gives unto them eternal life. Notice what's said next to this great sinner, said of him. Look at verse 13, the last part. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Huh? What a change. Burning strange fire, causing your sons to walk through the fire, putting blood in the streets. And now this man knows that the Lord is his God. That word "new" here, it's a Jewish word, it's an idiom, Jewish idiom, makes reference to the most intimate of relationships between a man and a woman, which results in a child. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore him a son. When we consider this in light of our Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3, it becomes all more clear what occurred in Manasseh's life. Our Lord said this: "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." He knew that the Lord was his God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How did Manasseh know the Lord? He knew, he understood, and he believed him to be the God who does what? Same thing Abraham believed. He was the God who justifies the ungodly. Just like Abraham. Think about it like this. Manasseh had absolutely no hope in anything that he had done. What could he appeal to? He was ungodly. He had no righteousness. He was without hope. You think about it this way. He was a king who had everything his heart could possibly imagine when it came to the things of this world. And yet he had absolutely nothing of any eternal value. Praise God, God by his free grace, he showed mercy and grace to this guilty man. And now this man Manasseh, who had everything in the world but nothing spiritually, what has he got? He's been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he, this man who by nature is guilty and vile and hopeless, he was made the righteousness of God in him. David got it right. Blessed is he these are transgressions. Are for what? Forgiven. Thank God for this. Whose sin, all that vileness, covered. Blessed is the man to whom God, none of that is charged to Manasseh. Vile as it is, we think, that's horrible. Where'd it fall? It fell on Christ, on the promised Messiah. That's what's good news. Are you a sinner this morning? Are you ungodly? There's good news for the sinner. There's good news for the ungodly. My stars, look to the thief on the cross. He was a thief on the cross. He wasn't a martyr dying a martyr's death. What did our Lord say to him? This day you'll be with me in paradise. As I said at the beginning of this message, lost, religious, self-righteous sinners who scoff at the message of God's free grace, they insist that sinners need to be taught how to live. Now they do. And here's the thing. The history recorded of this man Manasseh's life, as well as the message set forth in the entirety of the Word of God, it closes their mouths forever on this subject of you've got to do something to get saved. Look at verse 14. Now this is after he knew that the Lord was his God. Now after this, what did he do? He built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering end of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed there on peace offering and thank offering and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord God, unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayers unto God, his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings. His prayers also, and how God was entreated of him in all his sins, in his trespasses, in the places wherein he built high groves and set up high groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now you think about this. He was raised by a godly father, Hezekiah, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had in his possession the law, the priesthood, all the sacrifices through that time. And you know what? It did him absolutely no good. You think about it, the law and the priesthood was unable to compel this man or constrain this man to serve the Lord. The law can only do one thing. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh but one thing, wrath. You know, the law can only reveal man's sinfulness and hold him accountable for it. The wages of sin, death. But what the law could not do for this man Manasseh, or any other guilty sinner, the Savior, surety, and substitute of his people, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know him, actually did. The wages of sin, death. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I think about Manasseh with this event in his life, he reminds me kind of like that Gadarene demoniac. Before, he was uncontrollable. And now, what do? We find him in his right mind, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Folks, this man Manasseh, as wicked as he had been, you know what he was? He was an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no God. That's amazing grace, is it not? And I tell you, if we could speak to Manasseh today, if he could be here and talk to us, and in reality he is. He being dead, was he dead? He's yet speaking. He'd tell us very quickly, you know what? As far as my own character and conduct, I am unworthy and deserve fully and rightfully the penalty and condemnation of my God. But you know what else he'd tell us? He'd tell us that the Lord, his righteousness, put away his sin, and his sins could never be charged to him. But there's one last thing in this narrative. Nowhere in this entire narrative, here or in the other passages recorded, you go back and read it for yourself, nowhere is he told how to do right or the way he has to live. Yet what did he do? By the love and grace of God? Nobody told him to rebuild all that stuff. Huh? He just did it. Why? The same thing was said about Zacchaeus. Remember when our Lord came to him? We read about that at the beginning. And our Lord came in and talked to him, and it said, behold, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Christ hadn't told him to do that. Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to thy house, for as much as you also... He is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Manasseh was a son of Abraham. And the same son of man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what the Lord did for him? The Lord saved him and arrested him in his rebellion. And I tell you, the Lord God does the same for all those that are his in each successive generation. The scriptures in their entirety are filled with trophies of God's free grace. The religious world can mock it and they can scorn it. But you know what? Those who know of God's free grace, they understand the magnitude of God's love and mercy and grace toward them. And knowing Him, knowing it, being taught it of the Lord, they seek to love Him in return. You don't have to compel God's people to study or to pray or to give or to love one another or to love their Lord. Why? We love Him because He first loved us. I don't know about you, but I need a message that tells me that in spite of myself, in spite of the fact that even yet I'm a sinner, filled with such ungodliness yet, and I'll have it as long as I live, that the Lord is gracious and merciful to me over and over and over again. May the Lord bless His word, our heart, mind, and understanding.